Good morning. The Opera del Duomo, are you impressed with my Italian accent? Okay. The Opera del Duomo was a committee that commissioned the creation of 12 large marble statues, and these things were to be humongous and beautiful, beautiful enough that they would be displayed in the French cathedral. And so they began to look for the right materials and the right artist. And the idea was that you would take this piece of rock out of the ground, you put it into a form that was beautiful and worthy enough to set in the house of God. So if you ever wondered what the prophet Habakkuk looks like, here you go. I don't know if he actually looked like that. He's pretty handsome. Well, the committee had in its possession a block of marble that they called the giant. They called it the giant because it was 17 feet tall. And they hired an artist named Maestro Agostino Grande of Florence to create the statue. Well, Agostino blocked out a figure on the stone. And what that means is that he roughly sketched or sort of hacked a little bit a general idea of what this figure would ultimately be. But history would say that it was badly blocked. And in fact, Agostino abandoned the project just about as fast as he started. And the reason he gave for abandoning this great work was because the quality of the stone was worthless. It wasn't worth going on. Throw that thing away. I'm not continuing. And so this stone was too expensive to throw away. And without a sculptor, it sat out in the elements in the courtyard for 40 years. It lay there on its back, inactive, deteriorating, abandoned. The project was abandoned, and it was a dead piece of stone. Upon hearing of the committee's plans for the cathedral and that the stone lay in the courtyard, 26-year-old Michelangelo convinced the committee to let him take the stone, to let him take up the project. The committee awarded him the task, and an official announcement was made that clearly laid out what they expected from him as an artist. The lords have chosen Michelangelo to the end that he may make, finish, and bring to perfection the male figure known as the giant, now badly blocked and lying on its back in the courtyard. What others saw and described as an abandoned and unfinished block of stone, Michelangelo saw very differently. When he looked at the stone, he saw the finished figure within, beautiful, a masterpiece. He felt that his work as an artist was to come to that stone and work until the image that was already there was finally free. And so over 2 years, he worked to extract this figure. And artists of the time would describe it as a miraculous process. He was so talented. One writer, Giorgio Vasari, said the project, as he described the process that Michelangelo used, he said it was the bringing back to life of one who was dead. When the sculpture was finished, it was named the David statue. And to this day, it is described as one of the most recognized masterpieces of Renaissance sculpture. It is a symbol of strength and beauty, surpassing all ancient and modern statues that have ever existed. If you've ever seen this statue, you know why I'm only showing part of it this morning. But it is a work of art. It's a special gift of grace, isn't it? To look at something ugly and broken and hopeless and to see past all that to the potential value and beauty within. It's something altogether amazing to see an artist at work revealing that beauty. An untalented observer may look at this stone and say it's worthless. It'll never amount to anything. You can't make something beautiful out of something so ugly and tarnished. But the committed artist persists with the task, having the image in his mind's eye until the work is done. And he works that hard stone, resisting every touch, until finally the masterpiece emerges. Well, Michelangelo was an artist in relentless pursuit of the masterpiece. It gave him purpose. It gave him peace to reveal what was within. He gave his lifetime to the creation of many masterpieces, and to this day, many still marvel at them. However, at the age of 78, He came to lay his eyes upon an image within that for him superseded any so-called masterpiece that had preceded. It was the image and ultimately the person of Jesus Christ. And he wrote a poem, and in this poem he was reflecting upon the limitations of art in comparison to the love of Christ. And he writes, "Neither painting nor sculpture will any longer be able to calm my soul now that I turn toward that divine love that opened his arms on the cross to take us in. The work of Christ's love was the one and true masterpiece of history, and it always will be." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we learn that everyone is being sculpted. We're either being sculpted by Satan or we're being sculpted by God. Let's read these first three verses. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Look at how the text describes those who are being sculpted by Satan. They're dead. Following the ways of the world, living in disobedience, gratifying the flesh, and pursuing evil desires because they think that those momentary pleasures will fill that hole that is so deep to ever be filled with anything else except for Christ. And the text teaches that they're being molded by a master, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And we know this to be Satan, the devil, the master of darkness, filled with a spirit of disobedience. And he looks at us, badly blocked. And he sees potential within. He sees the potential to make of us what he is, full of hatred, full of selfishness, a liar, and ultimately a murderer. Satan does this, and he's very powerful because he's a seducer. The Apostle Paul will tell us that the sting of death is sin, and with our sin he holds us in slavery and fear. And what Satan makes of us as we go following the ways of the world is a mess. He brings calamity. He brings pain and tears. He knocks us down until we can't get up. He squishes our God-given spirit without any mercy, and he tells us that we're worthless and despicable and hopeless. And hopelessness is where we find ourselves, squished down, pressed down, and eventually we become blind to our own intrinsic value and worth that God gave us. And then we become blind to the value and worth of everyone else around us. But God is a master creator. He's a life giver. He brings light to the chaos of our lives. And I want to pick up reading in verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, so that no one may boast. Not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so God comes, and he looks at you and me and our sin and our selfishness and our mess, the mess we've made of our lives. And unlike the world, he's kind to us. He sees someone he loves. He looks past the mess to see what he has always wanted us to become, what he's always wanted to give us. He looks and he sees the potential for his glory to reside within his creation. He sees the potential for a life lived in goodness and righteousness and forgiveness. And he imagines us being blessed, and he imagines us growing into being a blessing for all of those around us. And you know what that master creator does with that image in his mind? He goes to work. He goes to work chipping away at the hardness of our hearts until finally we have a humble and contrite spirit within. The sculpting tool that he uses is found in the person of Jesus Christ. God gives us Jesus. And Jesus takes our sins upon himself. And he dies upon the cross of Calvary, and he pays the penalty for our sin there. And then he is buried in the ground. And on Sunday morning, he rises victorious over death. And he goes and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, where he has all authority and power. And he gives the final word about you and me in Christ. He says, "You will not die, you will live. As surely as I live, you will live in me. For I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west." He sees us then, post-cross, post-being in Christ, as holy and blameless in his sight. And he says of this work, this masterpiece, "It is very good." We are God's workmanship, you and I. We are his masterpiece. And just like Michelangelo's masterpieces were seen by the world and appreciated, we as works of God were created to be viewed by the world so that God would be appreciated. Matthew 5, 13 and 16 says as much. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And we're not just to be seen as God's workmanship in Christ, but we are to become artists in our own right. Ephesians 2:10 says as much. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," for what? "To do good works." And this means that we, just like our Creator, are to see everywhere a world of lost people who bear within the image of God, and we are to go to work chipping away with our kindness, with our love, with our service, with our gospel sharing. And we participate with God in this work of sculpting a masterpiece of redemption in the lives of others. God's using our missionaries in this way to create redemptive masterpieces around the world. And this morning I want to share with you three pieces of art. The first one hangs in the gallery in Mexico City. And this masterpiece is the story of how Gerardo became a disciple of Christ and then became a disciple maker. 32 years ago, when Gerardo and Carola met, Carola was a new Christian, and Gerardo, in his own words, was an alcoholic and an addict. He was suffering from a deep wound that had been struck him in his youth, and he didn't know any other way to deal with it but to numb it and try to make it through the next day. However, he was able to see the light of Christ in the life of Carola. And when she told him that if he didn't become a Christian, it was not going to work, Gerardo felt like he was going to lose the only good thing he had in his life. And so he showed up at the downtown church one morning. He was drunk. He was a mess. He smelled like a mess. He sounded like a mess. He didn't find Carola, who he was looking for, but he found Chad Schrader. Now, many of you know that Chad Schrader was a Sunset missionary to Mexico for over 20 years. And Chad, with a little bit of Spanish, and Gerardo, with a little bit of English, begin to talk about Jesus. And they studied together, and Gerardo obeyed the gospel. Gerardo and Carola then worked as youth ministers there in this church plant for about 10 years. And when Chad and Nancy decided to move to Guadalajara to start a new church plant, Gerardo and Carola went with them. And they worked to help establish that congregation. But they also established, out of a great passion of their own, the Diabetes Foundation, that has served countless thousands of children throughout Mexico. 5 years ago, Gerardo and Carola returned to Mexico City to work in the downtown church. It was during a time of crisis for this congregation. It was during a time when this congregation was hurting from a great wound. And so Gerardo and Carola came in and they focused on evangelism and discipleship and healing. And during those 5 years, the downtown Church of Christ has seen 89 souls obey the gospel. It has planted two new churches. One of those churches in Tecamac has 50 members, and the other church in Cuajimalpa has 25. And the church downtown that gave up some of its members to help start both of those remains strong with 100 members. It is amazing what God has done in and through this couple. A true masterpiece, a work of art. The second piece of art hangs in the gallery in Cairo, Egypt. And this piece of art is that of patient perseverance in the face of extreme and sometimes violent hatred. Last month, three brothers obeyed the gospel there. A group of 25 young people are meeting every Saturday to study with Alfred. See, Alfred has an outreach strategy. The church sells books for school-aged children at a huge discount out of the church courtyard. And when families come into the church courtyard to buy the school books for the year, before they leave, if they want one, Alfred will make sure they receive a New Testament in Arabic. And so I want to tell you a story of how that outreach reached Brother Matthew. I'm going to call him Matthew. Matthew is 46 years old from Yemen, and Alfred writes, his family belonged to the Houthi party in Yemen. This is a very radical and violent Islamic party. Matthew fled to Egypt 2 years ago with his wife and three children. We got to know each other last year during our annual book fair in the church courtyard. He entered to buy what he needed for his children. On his way out, one of the team offered him the Bible as a gift, like we do with all of our visitors. Matthew got so angry, he mocked and he criticized the team member and refused to take the Bible. I went over to him and welcomed him as a guest from another country, and I offered to have a cup of tea with him. We had a good conversation. Before he left, we agreed to be in contact with each other. About a month later, he called me on the phone and set a time to meet. A friendship developed between us, and we met many times, talking about the political and economic situation surrounding us, especially in the Middle East. And during one of our conversations, I started talking about the God of peace and of love that I believe in. I started to encourage him that he needs to read and learn about this God in the Bible. I offered him the Bible again, and this time he took it. He started reading and asking questions. Then he started attending the worship on Sunday along with his veiled wife. For 7 months, we studied the truth together, and Matthew obeyed the gospel. Last week, we had a 10-day book fair, and Matthew decided to share and participate in the work with us. Isn't that marvelous and amazing? Of course it is, Alfred. It's a masterpiece of God. The third piece of art hangs just south of us in the gallery in Apaxco, Mexico, where this piece of art says that a church there has a reputation for receiving people with open arms who find themselves in crisis. Israel writes, Alfonso Marquez is a young man who recently converted to the Lord and is part of the family in Christ here in Apaxco. His testimony is a difficult one because at the age of 10, he witnessed the murder of his father one morning when his father was going to drop him off at school. After his father's murder, his mother was with he and his brothers for a few weeks and then abandoned them to go live with another man. They were practically orphaned. Alfonso shared with me that he had to take responsibility for his two brothers because they were in shock by everything that had happened with their family. The night Alfonso arrived at the church, he stayed outside for a few minutes, and he tells me that he was so nervous that he didn't want to go in, and so he left. But after walking only a few blocks, something compelled him to turn and come back. He stayed outside a while longer. He listened to the singing, without the courage to go in. After fighting with himself, Alfonso finally came to our meeting, and he tells us that this changed his life. On Wednesday, September 4th, Alfonso was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, and now he never stops thanking God because he says he needed a family, and God has finally given him one. In addition, Alfonso is already bringing two of his friends because he wants them to know Jesus, who changed his life and gave him hope. Israel continues, all this makes me think that only God can do something like this. His wonderful work reaches us and blesses us even in the darkest moments of our lives. May God bless the life of Alfonso Marquez, and may he grow in the Lord. All of our missionaries are artists of redemption, participating with God in the creation of masterpieces. But what about us, Sunset? I think in the same way that God has used our missionaries in their respective fields, he's using us to create redemptive works of art right here in Lubbock through many ministries, reaching out to our families. He does it when we reconcile, when we make peace. He does it when we go the extra mile to love and to serve and to be kind. But just as God has blessed us to preach the gospel in Lubbock, he calls us to preach the gospel in regions beyond us. And we are eager to do so. This is a part of our heart and heritage here at Sunset. We look and we see around the world souls who are valuable and they need a preacher of the gospel. And out of that sincere desire and passion, Mission Sunday becomes our work of art. What I mean by that is that allowing the person of Jesus Christ to move us from within to share the faith with those in Mexico and Egypt and New Zealand and Cameroon and Athens and other places, and to do so through our giving, that is a redemptive work of art. We have the desire to give. We take the pains to see that these works are successful. We are intentional in evangelism. We are intentional in discipleship. We are persistent in prayer. We don't knee-jerk when the trials or the challenges come, but we stay steadfast with our missionaries. And this is a work of redemptive art that over time creates a great and wonderful beauty. As you make your gifts today, I want you to look with your mind's eye and with the mind of Christ toward the lost that will be reached through the preaching of the gospel this upcoming year, and see them turning toward the divine love that opened his arms on the cross to take them in. There isn't any work in the world which we can look upon that is more precious or wonderful than that. This morning, there may be someone here who's starting that journey of coming to know Christ. And you're coming to know him as one who loves you unconditionally. You're perhaps challenged to believe that after all you've done and the mess you've made of your life, that he could love someone like you, let alone die for you. And we all get that because we, like you, were among them at one time, gratifying, falling into sin, making a mess of our lives. But he saved us, and he desires to save you as well. And the invitation this morning is this: if you'll receive his offering, receive his hand and take it, he will bear you along with him to all of sin's penalty. He'll take care of all the mess and raise you up again to live a new life with him in the heavenly realms. That's our joy. That's our peace. And from there on, we walk in this newness of life with the hope of being like him fully one day. If that's where you are and you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, we'd love to serve you to be able to do that. Please come as we stand and as we sing.